The title of the message this morning, A Life Worth Living. A Life Worth Living. James tells us in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, the older I become, the more I am aware of the brevity of life. You know, when you go to a cemetery, you see on the gravestones typically a date of birth, a date of death, and a dash in between. Sometimes those dashes are only days, sometimes even hours. Sometimes those dashes are months, and maybe many years. But even if you live to be the oldest living person, all right, the oldest living person that we have on record, I believe, is about, I think it was 123 and so many odd days. That's the oldest living person. The top 10 living people, men, we're not in there. They're all ladies, all right? We're close. Some of the top 10 men are close to the top 10 ladies, but they've outlived us. But say you could be the oldest person, 124 years. What is that in light of eternity? What is that even in light of if you believe in a young earth, some 6,000 years that we've been on this earth? I mean, that is just a drop in the bucket. It is a dash, you know? It's short, and your dash may be a little shorter than somebody else's and maybe a little longer than somebody else's, but yet it is just a dash. And it's like the Lord said through James, it's a vapor, and it's just there for a while and vanishes away. And we're here for a while. I don't think there's any dead people in here this morning. I mean, you might look dead, but there's no real dead people in here this morning, okay? So we're all in that vapor time, right? What are you doing with your life? A life worth living. Is yours a life worth living? I spent the better part of the day yesterday with six of our teens and my daughter-in-law as we went up to a spring teen rally up in Hill, New Hampshire at the Hill Village Bible Church. Nate Pelletier is up there as the youth pastor, and he's been putting this on. I think this is the fourth year, and they've had upwards of 200 teens in the past. This year was not as well attended, but they've had about 80 teens there, guesstimating. I didn't get an actual count. Could be a little bit more than that. Rand Hummel was the speaker, and praise the Lord. The Lord has given him some relief with his back situation, and he was there all day, and involved in the two speaking opportunities. He spoke on heaven and hell, and then he was able to speak on purity on the last session. And there were some decisions made on the heaven and hell, for salvation. And so be in prayer for those teens that made those decisions. And there were others that indicated that the Lord was working in their heart in regards to their relationship with God. So, but as I was there, and one of the guys who was doing the skit with Rand did some of the skits too. So, I mean, his back's doing well right now. And one of the guys that was there, some of you may know him, his name is Bobby Kern. He'll be on the staff over at the Wilds this year, and was on the staff in the past. But Bobby grew up about 30 miles from where I grew up. In Pennsylvania. He grew up in Aliquippa, Pennsylvania. I grew up in Avella, Pennsylvania, about 30 miles apart. But his grandmother taught me in elementary school. She came down before they started their Christian school. And so my mind started reminiscing throughout the day. And it's Memorial Day weekend, so my mind was really reminiscing because it was Bobby's grandfather was on the board of a camp, a Christian camp in western Pennsylvania, called Living Waters Bible Ranch, and we used to go down there with all of our churches. I may have mentioned this in the past. I'm not sure. I think I've talked to the teens about it. But we've gone down. We used to go down there. Churches around the area, somewhere probably 10 to 15 churches represented every year on Memorial Day. We have lots of, you know, picnic and, you know, softball games. I mean, just one softball game after another till you finally got the championship game going. And us kids, when I was there, I was a kid, we'd go fishing in the pond, and, you know, you had green muck on the pond. But we were catching tons of fish out of there with just a silver hook or a gold hook, you know, pulling them out left and right. 150, I think, was the record that we got in one day. One person, 150 fish in one day. That, you know, bluegills and that kind of thing. But we had a great time. They'd bring a special speaker, and I remember sitting underneath some great men of God. I mean, I don't even remember all their names. I'm sure they were they're well known. I remember one man who compiled one of the hymn books, the Living Hymns, Al Smith. He was there one time, and he gave us hymn histories, and he sang for us, and So those are precious memories. I'm reminiscing all day yesterday as I'm walking around, and then I got in the dunk tank, and I wasn't reminiscing anymore. Some of our teens dunked me a few times in the dunk tank over there at Hill Village at the teen rally. But a lot of reminiscing yesterday, thinking about my childhood and what the Lord did, even in those times, in developing my life and the lives of many others that were teens and young people during that time. But I thought about, what is my life? Is it a life that's worth living? What about my responsibilities as a child of God? What about me as a disciple of Christ? Am I fulfilling those responsibilities the way I ought to be? And I want to challenge us this morning that we would consider this, the cost of discipleship in our life that we're living. Because it does cost something. You know, we're talking about Memorial Day this weekend. I mean, perhaps you have somebody in your family directly that maybe lost their life in a war or past war. All of us, I'm sure, have relatives that maybe we don't even know that were killed in battles, no doubt. But those that we do know, I'm sure it's closer to the hearts of people that we do know, those that have been buried recently that may have lost their lives. And as we see, you know, these men and women alike who have given themselves and given the ultimate sacrifice, as we call it, the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms, and how tomorrow there will be countless numbers of people that will be enjoying picnics and other things, and they won't give it two thoughts, the people that died for their freedom. And that ought not to be so. We ought to be, as believers, we ought to, especially as believers, be good citizens too, patriotic citizens. We ought to appreciate those, even those that have not died but that are in the service and that are putting themselves in harm's way for our freedoms. But these are men that have seen something that was important. Men and women have seen something that was important and have given their lives for that important thing. Now transfer that, Christian, to what is important to you in your life as a disciple of Christ, as a Christian. Are you developing that, and are you making steps to show what is important in your life? Is your relationship with your God so important that you're willing to make sacrifices for that relationship to increase? We've sang this morning, I'm pressing on the upward way, right? New heights I'm gaining every day. I hope you didn't lie when you sang that. Are you gaining new heights every day? Or have you been slipping in some of those responsibilities that you know are yours as a believer and you've not been engaged in? And I trust the Lord this morning will once again encourage us in our responsibilities as we consider this cost of discipleship and a life that is worth living. What are then the distinguishing marks of a true disciple? You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, the word disciple mainly comes up through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the book of Acts, there is a verb form of making disciples, as it also shows up in the end of Matthew, when the Lord gives us the Great Commission, and he says that he wants us to teach all nations, right? That actually means to make disciples of all nations. It also shows up in the book of Acts, the same verb form there, in verse 21 of chapter 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many. That's making disciples right there. So they're fulfilling, you can see them in the book of Acts, they're specifically fulfilling the Great Commission. And the same word is being used there. The ones that were taught many, that's the word, make disciples. And then they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. But then you see, when you get to the writers of the epistles, like the Apostle Paul, James, and Peter, and John in his epistles, this word disciple doesn't come up anymore. It's almost like it's sort of replaced by the idea of a believer. So I would say they're synonymous, but there's certainly commitment involved in the word disciple that maybe you don't see right off in the word believer. Though if you're a believer, you have to be committed, all right? So I think there's somewhat a synonymous idea there. But for some reason, the Spirit of God didn't choose that word. Instead, used the idea of a believer or a Christian, as they were called Christians first in Antioch, which means little Christ, somebody who was probably a derogatory term to begin with. Well, you guys are just a bunch of little Christ. You know, you're really not the real thing. But that stuck. And so people began to call those that followed a true disciple, those true disciples of Christ, began to call them Christians. And first, we need to recognize that it's just not a matter of that becoming a Christian and a true disciple of Christ is not just a matter of praying and repeating a prayer that somebody else tells you. Now, it's important that we pray, and we have to pray, and you absolutely must communicate with God your desire to repent of your sin. You see, you just don't become a Christian and don't worry about your sin, just kind of like, okay, I'll pray this prayer and I'll just keep living my life the way I want to live it. That's not a true believer. Because when the Lord gives to us and we receive his gift of salvation, we understand he did that at great sacrifice for us. And now, because becoming a Christian demands great sacrifice on our part. It's not that we are going to appease God's wrath against our sin by now doing some good works and praying more prayers and attending more services and giving more money and being nicer to our neighbor. This is not it. And some have that idea. I've prayed this prayer, I'm good. Got my fire insurance, and I'm okay. Not going to hell because I prayed a prayer. And folks, don't get me wrong. You must pray a prayer. But that might not be a sincere prayer. It may have never been a sincere prayer. You may have prayed that prayer many times. But it may have never been a sincere prayer. Because you didn't fully understand the depths of your sin and the fact that that sin is separating you from a holy God. If God is holy, Folks, there's no way with any little bit of your sin you're going to get into heaven. Because then heaven wouldn't be holy any longer. So how are you going to get there? It's not going to be trying to make yourself holy. That's not going to get you there. It's going to be only through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, who satisfied God's wrath against our sin. When he died on that cross, the Father's wrath was satisfied completely against all of our sin. And now we receive him to be our Savior from our sin. And again, it's not a matter of good works. It's not of good works which we have done. It's not those things. But it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And many of us know this. But there may be somebody that has come in this morning and you're unsure whether or not you've truly made this commitment, whether you've trusted this Lord to be your Savior from your sin. What we're going to speak about here this morning is important for you once you become a Christian. But you can't become a Christian by trying to work these things up in your own heart. You must come to him by faith, realizing you can't do it, but only he can. So those of us that know him as Savior, I want us to be challenged again, as I said this morning, in our commitment to the Lord. What then are the marks of a true disciple? Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 25. And we'll just read down through verse 30. And there went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man or any one, man is in italics there, you understand it's not a gender thing here. If any man, anyone, come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it all, all that behold it begin to mock him. Let's continue. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, to sit down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Considering the cost of discipleship, I think number one, if you were going to be a disciple of Christ, you must have a supreme love for the Lord. Supreme love. That's what he's talking about there in verse 26. Hating father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sister. I mean, he's not contradicting himself. Obviously, we need to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, even love our enemies. So what's he mean here? Obviously, he's in a comparison mode here. He is saying the love that we have for these people, these relationships, these are the closest people that we have in our lives. The love that we experience for them should look like hatred compared to the love that we have for God. That's what he's saying. Our love for God ought to be supreme, unrivaled by any other person and any other thing. Now, there's a great love and a companionship between a husband and wife. But the love for God needs to pale that. go way beyond that so that that love, that kind of love, looks like hatred? Is that our love for God? This is the cost of discipleship, a supreme love for God. Do you love God supremely? It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the Lord commands Israel under the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 10, let me read that. If thy brother and the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto them, and far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shalt thine eye pity him. Thou shalt not spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. That's severe, folks. That's pretty severe. This is under the law. Somebody's trying to entice you to leave your God? Israel, don't conceal that. Let's get it out in the open. Let's deal with it. Let's stone him with stones that he die, because he sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's severe punishment for somebody taking away your love for your God. That's severe. Matthew 10, the Lord said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What is the Lord saying there? He wants people to just kill each other and murder one another? No. What he's saying there is, when I came, he understood what was going to happen even in the closest of relationships. You find a relationship with God and somebody else doesn't have that relationship, and they try to draw you away. For Israel, that's a severe punishment. For us, and some of you have experienced it, you trusted Christ as Savior, you were the outcast. You no longer were in good graces with the family. That was just reality. That's what happened. And that was a sacrifice on your part, and you probably knew it was going to happen. And probably things, people like that that had happened to, sometimes were drawn back away from God, because they lost their family. But the Lord said, this is what's going to happen. When he comes in the picture, and not everybody trusts him as Savior, there's going to be division in the family. So when those in our family seek to turn us away from the Lord, we must realize that our love for them cannot rival our love for our Lord. What was the Lord's answer to the greatest of the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. John tells us, 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. How do you show your love for the Lord? Why, just keep telling him, I love him, I love him, I love him. No, you can do that. But what gives weight to those words is what somebody just said, is obedience. Obedience to God's word, his commandments. How are you doing with your love? And so how are you doing with the commandments and your obedience to them? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. John 14, 23 through 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Just in case you missed it. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We're discussing the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. There it is. He's pointing back to the authoritative words of God that he is giving to us. You don't love me, you don't love Jesus, The one that doesn't love Jesus is not keeping his sayings. That's the first mark of a disciple. A supreme love for God. Secondly, turn over to Matthew chapter 16. A passage paralleled somewhat to this passage in Luke. Speaking about discipleship. Matthew 16:24. Matthew records that, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I think I put it this way. The second mark of a disciple, first one being a supreme love, the second one being a selfless life. A selfless life. Now, when he says deny himself, we understand that we deny ourselves things. If you happen to be on a diet this time of the year, you probably deny yourself a little extra ice cream tomorrow. Maybe you throw away the diet on Memorial Day. I don't know. But, you know, for the picnic. But, you know, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about denying yourself a few pleasures for a while. As a matter of fact, there's one place that he says we need to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. This is a day-by-day thing. This denial of self is a complete abandonment of oneself. To deny oneself is to dethrone oneself. What is the center of your life? Or maybe we should say, who is the center of your life? Is it you? Or is it the Lord? Is it your desires? Or is it God's? Are you willing to make sacrifices for the Lord's sake? How about giving up some of your pleasure time to serve him? I mean, you know what? Service can be pleasure time too. The Lord knows just how to bring people to the testing ground of whether or not they really love him. You remember, we'll turn over there quickly to the Mark's passage of the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27, this rich young ruler comes to him and he is claiming that he knows him or that he wants to know him. And he calls him good master, verse 17. What shall I say? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said unto him, Master, all these I've observed from my youth. And obviously that was a lie. But the Lord doesn't get him with that. The Lord gets him with his love. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's interesting, isn't it? For God so loved the world. And here's one of them that never turned. But the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him and said unto him, One thing you lack. Go thy way and sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Folks, it's not just the fact that he had the great possessions that was keeping him. But it was the love for those great possessions that kept him. See, he really wasn't saying, you can be saved by doing this. He was showing this man that he couldn't be saved because he didn't love supremely the Lord. That's what he was getting at. How's your love? How's your life? Is it selfless? Is your love supreme? Well, here in this passage and also back in Matthew chapter 16, a second phrase comes up, and that is that we need to take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, this was before Jesus took up his cross, right? This is all happening before Christ was crucified on the cross. But a cross-type death was known, and people recognized what when the soldiers were going through the city, and there's a man carrying a cross, that he's going to die on that cross, right? There's going to be a tremendous offering given him. He himself is going to die. And so the concept of taking up their cross, I think, gives us the idea that there's a willingness to forsake all of your aspirations and goals and ambitions. So when self is dethroned, then we sacrificially labor for the one who is on the throne. When we dethrone self, somebody gets replaced on that throne of our heart. And it should be the Lord. And then we sacrificially labor for him who's on the throne of our heart. So how willing are we to give up our agenda so that the Lord can help us to accomplish his agenda? And oftentimes we're confronted with witnessing opportunities, and we come up with every excuse in the book. We're real good at it. I don't have time. I don't know what to say. What could I have said in that situation? I mean, that person, they were mean. They looked mean. They looked like they really didn't want to hear. And we come up with all kinds of excuses why we don't witness. Look at verse 25 in Matthew chapter 16. A paradoxical statement. If you want to save your life, then you must lose it. But if you would keep your life, then, hold it. I'm getting myself into trouble. Matthew 16:25. Jesus answered, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Paradoxical statement. You're going to save your life? Well, then you've got to lose it. You've got to get off the throne. It doesn't seem like that's the logical way to do it. But this is what the Lord is saying. But if you would lose your life for his sake in the gospel, I mean, another place it says for his sake in the Gospels. Here it says for my sake. Then you're going to find that life. You'll know what true life is. You'll know that that life is the life worth living. Illustration, there's a man that finds a pump and a bottle of water. He got lost in the desert. He's wandering around for a long time. His throat became very dry. About that time, he saw this little shack in the distance. He made his way over to the shack and he found this water pump, and a small jug of water and a note. The note read, "Pour all the water on the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get the water you need." Now, the man had a choice to make. I'm thirsty. He could have drank the water right there that was in that bottle and get immediate satisfaction. But it might not be enough. And he still might die. After thinking about it, the man decided to risk it. He poured the entire jug of water into the pump and began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened. He got a little scared, but he kept going, and the water started coming out, so much water that he cleaned himself up. He drank all that he wanted. He filled all the containers he could find. Because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water he needed. Now the note said, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. The man refilled the jug and added this note, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. Do you know what it is to lose your life and find it? Many of you could stand and give testimony to that. But there may be some in here that are trying to find their life and they're going to lose it because they're not willing to give it up. They're not willing to trust God. Oh, there may be some satisfaction temporarily with what you're doing, but you're not going to get eternal satisfaction and eternal life unless you lose your life for the sake of Christ. Number four, the final mark of disciple. There may be others, but these are the ones I've come up with. Number four, a simplistic and surrendered loyalty. A simplistic and a surrendered loyalty. A young man wrote to his girlfriend, sweetheart, if this world was as hot as the Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my knees through the burning sands to come to you. And the world would be, if the world were like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters to come to you. I would fight the most fierce dragon to be by your side. I will see you on Thursday if it doesn't rain. And that's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? We have great swelling words, but the reality sets in. Are we surrendered and are we loyal? And is there a simplisticness about that? When we follow Christ, I mean, and that's what it is. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and here it is. It's simple. Just follow Christ. And what does that mean? I mean, don't seek to be crucified on a cross. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being on the same path that he's on, being on the same road. When you're following somebody, you're being on the same road. You're going to follow people home today. You're on the same road. You're going the same direction. Now, they're going to turn off. But if you're following somebody and you're a good follower and you stick close, yeah, you're going to know where they turn and you're going to turn there too. And so the Lord wants us to follow him. Simple. Just follow him. Are you on the same road of sacrifice and service as the Lord is? And if we are we sweetly submitting to his direction and what he wants us to do? Or are we always discontent? We always want to take that detour. It takes real humility to just follow. Philippians tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Be thinking this way. It was in Jesus' mind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or he didn't think it was something that he should grasp, that he should be equal with God, but made himself of no, in other words, he didn't hang on to that, is the idea, and I thought it not robbery. He didn't grasp and hang on to that idea that he was God. I mean, he was God, but when he took human flesh, he set aside those things, who being in the form of God, didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And then what did he do? He became obedient to the death of even a cross-type death, the worst kind of death that was out there. So what about you? I mean, there's countless examples, New Testament examples of these, of men that were true disciples and that had a supreme love for God and had a selfless life. And they surrendered. They sacrificed and labored for the Lord, and they had a surrendered loyalty to him. Epaphroditus, even a woman named Phoebe who carried the gospel of Romans. Onesiphorus, Epaphras, Timothy, Silas, John Mark. These men exhibited loyalty and faithfulness as a disciple of Christ, and they grew in that. They weren't all perfect, but they were growing in that. Even look at John Mark. He stumbled, but God brought him back, and he was useful. How about us? How are we fulfilling these marks of a disciple? Are they evident in our decisions that we're making? Are they evident in the way that we think? What we are doing with our time? Are they evident? I want us to take our hymn books and turn to number 399. A man by the name of Henry Light, who is an Anglican pastor. All right? Henry Light, in the early 1800s, was pastoring in Devonshire, England. Devonshire was a fishing village and not a rich community. Henry battled with tuberculosis most of his 54 years, but he faithfully followed the Lord. He wrote other hymns, one of them, which is we sing it often, Abide With Me. He wrote that in his final year of life. But though he battled sickness, he managed to build up his Sunday school, get this, to 800 children. Guys, tuberculosis. Some of these children certainly knew the truth that we have spoken about this morning. Their fathers and their mothers forsaking them because of their commitment to the Lord to be his disciple. But he writes this song, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. I mean, when we sing this, folks, I trust you'll sing it from your heart. If you can't sing it, then don't sing. But if you want it to be the prayer of your heart to the Lord this morning, and a greater commitment and dependence upon God to be a follower of his, a learner follower of his, and have his words abiding in you, and being obedient to those words as you hear them, then sing this song as a prayer as we close this morning. Number 399, Phil's going to come and lead us. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Let's stand together as we sing.